church family. And Tegan is sick today, and New England has given us another snowy day. Many interesting things in March. I asked Brother Rick to read from Psalm 32 today. Psalm 32 is a psalm of thanksgiving, in which the worshiper gives thanks to God for the joy of having the sin forgiven. In verses 1 through 5, we saw that it is only those who are forgiven of their sins that are truly happy. And in verses 6 through 11, the psalmist made application for us that if we confess our sins most freely, God forgives. And so grace be unto you. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. My message for you today is on the biblical doctrine of repentance. And it is my intention today to provide you with a very simple definition of biblical repentance. We will review the common confession of the doctrine in the London Baptist Confession of Faith. We will look at the necessity of repentance in the life of every believer. We will delve into both the Hebrew and the Greek words for repentance. We will look at seven marks of saving repentance in the life of every believer. We will look at the relationship between faith and repentance. We will look at the relationship between repentance and forgiveness of sins. We will look at the means of repentance, the false notions that are sometimes mistaken for repentance. We will look at the true fruit of repentance, the perpetual aspect of repentance, the example in the scriptures of Nineveh and their repentance. And we will answer the question, does God repent? And then we will conclude our study today with the doctrine restated and affirmed in all of our lives. And so I invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word back to Psalm 32 as we read together. In Psalm 32, the Word of God says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. While I kept silence, my bones waxed old, through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. Ye rejoice and shout for joy. All ye that are upright in heart." So ends the reading of God's word, and all God's people said, Amen. This sermon was originally prepared as a Bible study, and so it will be more topical and less exegetical, but we will still spend much time in the Word of God. And so as we look to the topic of repentance, let us state the doctrine. Biblical repentance is the change of mind and heart concerning sin, which results in a turning from sin to God. This is and always will be attended by a subsequent change in life for the believer. The doctrine confessed. Our London Baptist Confession of Faith, chapter 15, deals with the doctrine of repentance in five paragraphs. Paragraph 1 deals with the place of repentance. Paragraph 2 deals with the necessity and provision of repentance. Paragraph 3 treats the nature of repentance. Paragraph 4 deals with the duration and duty of repentance. And paragraph 5 deals with the results of repentance. In our time today, I will read paragraph 3 as we consider the components of biblical repentance. The confession reads, "This saving repentance is an evangelical grace, whereby a person, being by the Holy Spirit made sensible of the manifold evils of his sin, doth by faith in Christ humble himself for it with godly sorrow, detestation of it, and self-abhorrency, praying for pardon and strength of grace, with a purpose and endeavor by supplies of the Spirit to walk before God unto all well-pleasing in all things." Now, paragraph 3 again deals with the nature of repentance. And repentance is called an evangelical grace, meaning it is a gift from God. Repentance is directly related to faith. The regenerated believer will manifest a true and saving faith in conjunction and always with biblical repentance. Repentance is qualified as an act of the Spirit, and thus the regenerated believer turns from sin and towards the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be a manifest sensitivity and detestation for sin. For the new heart, which has been given to every believer, has been set not to pleasing himself in sin, but to pleasing his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us then look at the necessity of repentance. Now, much that falls under the umbrella of religious teaching, even within the sphere of what we would call Christianity, is much times vapidly empty. What is clearly set forth in the scriptures is missing from the pulpits. Many ministers neglect the aspect of our only sufficient, certain, an infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. To say that succinctly, they neglect the Word of God. Repentance in particular is much a neglected truth. But Christianity considered without repentance would be mere religious superficiality. A gospel that is void of repentance, brothers and sisters, is not a gospel at all. See, much preaching neglects the essential element of the gospel of our Lord. Why is this so? Natural man does not want to consider his conscience. He does not want his conscience to be disturbed. He would rather suppress the truth in unrighteousness than face the actual guilt for his sin. But we know that it is the full counsel of God that must be proclaimed to all men. And so as we as a church co-labor to give the gospel of God to those in need, that gospel must always include biblical repentance. Second Timothy chapter 2, verses 2 through 5 read, "Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap upon themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." And so here we see quite clearly that Paul encourages Timothy to faithfulness in the ministry. And so too, we must be encouraged to faithfulness in our ministries. Faithfulness to rightly divide the word of truth and to deliver the word of truth, that is the word of God, to sinful men. We must in all meekness instruct those who actually oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, his truth. Dear brothers, the plight of man is that unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. For the unrepentant have no forgiveness of sins. And so I hope that I have shown you that a consistently biblical ministry declares the necessity of repentance. The text reviewed. Now, biblical repentance spans throughout the entirety of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. And so as we consider the language, we'll consider both the Hebrew and the Greek. And so our English word repent occurs 45 times in various forms in the Old Testament. The essential idea conveyed is the idea of contrition. That is, a state of feeling much remorse or sorrow. And there are two Hebrew words which are translated for repent. Please forgive me as I am not a Hebrew scholar. The first word being nacham, which means to sigh, to groan, or lament. The idea portrayed here is to be sorry or to come to regret something. This word is used in Job chapter 42, verse 6, where we read, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." The second Hebrew word that we have translated repent in our Bibles is shuv, which means to turn back, or to return from. This word is used in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 6, where we read, "Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent, and turn yourselves from idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations." Our New Testament was written originally in Greek, and so our English words repent and repentance occur 64 times in various forms in the New Testament. The first Greek word we will consider is metamelamai. I want you to pay special attention to this word as it is used 6 times in the text. Metamelamai indicates a change of mind or a second thought. A change of mind so as to produce regret or remorse on account of sin, but not necessarily a change of heart. This word is used in the parable of the two sons, Matthew chapter 21, verse 29, where one of the sons, he answered and said, "I will not," but afterwards he repented and went. This is also used in Matthew 27, verse 3, when considering Judas. We read, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders." This word is also used in Paul's regret in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. The text reads, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. And so in this letter, Paul regrets that the regret was not a biblical repentance recognized by the Corinthians. And lastly, we consider this word in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 21, where it describes the idea of unchangeableness. See, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so in each of these instances, we have the idea of repenting, but not a true biblical repentance. So let us open the other Greek words that deal with a biblical repentance. The second Greek word translated repent in both the noun, it's translated in both the noun and the verb forms. The verb form being metaneo and the noun form being metanoia. Let us look first at metaneo. This is the verb form used in the scriptures. And it's used 34 times and it indicates a change of mind. The idea to think differently, to reconsider for the better, to feel remorse, to repent. And it actually in many times means to be converted. We see John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, where he declares, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Or Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, where from that time Jesus began to preach. And what was his message? He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Or as we consider Jesus' apostles, Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, as we consider the word in noun form, metanoia, this is used 24 times throughout the New Testament, and this indicates a change of mind that involves a change of life or course of behavior. John the Baptist, speaking of the need of true repentance in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8 says, bring forth therefore the fruits meet for repentance. In continuity, Jesus, speaking his reason for coming in Matthew chapter 9, verse 3 says, go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And what does he come to call them to? Repentance. Paul, in dealing with how to approach the ministry of the word in Timothy, as we read earlier, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, in meekness instructing those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to acknowledging of the truth. See, brothers and sisters, the idea conveyed in this word, both in the noun and in the verb form, is much stronger as it appears in all of the commands and teachings concerning repentance. This is where we derive the doctrine from. The idea put forth is to change one's mind and heart for the better. That is to say, to have an actual new mind and new heart altogether. Repentance involves the affections, the desires, the judgments. It involves the entire purpose of a man. Now, there is a actual reversal of nature that happens. Now, we looked at the Hebrew words, we looked at the Greek words, but I would push further and say that there are many indirect expressions throughout the scripture that teach us about biblical repentance. Now, the biblical vocabulary for the term repentance is truly rich. The theme of repentance is found throughout both the Old and the New Testament. And at times, the idea of repentance is expressed even when the word itself is not clearly there. Consider Joshua 24, verse 23. Now, therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. or Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4, where we read, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it, because of the evil of your doings." Or in verse 14, where we read, "O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee?" Or Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, where we read, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness and reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you." Well, I thank you for sitting through some language study. I hope that will be profitable to you. Let us now consider the marks of saving repentance in the life of every believer. Number one, a sober recognition of the sinfulness of sin. Sin is the sufficient cause for separation from God. All sin is rebellion against God. And the root of all sin is unbelief. Sin is transgression against God's holy law. And man by nature is shaped in iniquity. He is conceived in sin and lives a life under the reigning power of sin. In addition, he commits personal acts of sin. He sins by both commission and omission, in action, in thought, and in nature. See, the whole of his life apart from Christ is wickedness. Sin has permeated his heart, his mind, will, spirit, conscience, body, emotions, and affections. And sin has rendered us all enemies of God. But not just enemies. We are unable to please him. But when a sinner comes to see sin as God sees sin, as a complete abomination, well, brothers and sisters, this is a true mark of the repentant heart. To see sin as God sees sin. Number two, a true mark of saving repentance is a sorrowing and shame for the sins which have been committed. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. The guilt of sin produces sorrow, a sentiment of deep distress and disappointment for falling short of the mark of holiness. The guilt of sin also produces shame, a sentiment of humiliation and disgrace for transgressing God's holy law. The Holy Spirit works the sentiments of sorrow and shame to drive sinners to seek forgiveness. See, when the guilt of sin weighs heavy upon the sinner's conscience, this is a true mark of the repentant heart. Number three, a truly repentant heart will manifest a stark accountability for sin. The consequence for sin before God is nothing less than death. His holiness demands justice. This is the sinner humbly agreeing and siding with God against himself. The truly penitent sinner places the blame for sin not upon God, not upon other men, not upon circumstance, but upon himself. He comes to see that he only deserves God's just judgment and eternal wrath. The sinner comes to know truth in his inward parts, and in the hidden parts, the wisdom of God is made known to him. See, when the sinner comes to own his sinfulness before God, this is a true mark of a repentant heart. Number four. A truly repentant heart manifests a sincere confession of sin. Scripture tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Confession of sin is the acknowledgement and admission before God that we have transgressed His holy law. It is to lay bare before God the iniquity of your sins in full transparency, not for His benefit, but for your realization of His holiness and your utter dependency upon His mercy and grace. Now, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." When the sinner confesses their sinfulness before the Lord God Almighty, brothers and sisters, this is a mark of a truly repentant heart. Number five, a mark of a truly repentant heart will be a settled abhorrence for sin. A repentant heart can no longer live in the vile corruptions of sin. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, which at one time were the choicest morsels, they now become rancid reminders of a life characterized by sin. God hates sin. And so as the sinner begins to think the thoughts of God after him, so he comes to hate the sin that once characterized his own life. The sin that separated him from God. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 43 reads, "And ye shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your evils that ye have committed." See, brothers and sisters, when the sinner detests sin, this is another mark of a truly repentant heart. Number six. A truly repentant heart will manifest a solemn forsaking of sin. The repentant sinner resolves to abandon sin and every occasion for it. The Holy Spirit works the enabling grace in the life of the sinner so that he would not be a dog returning to his own vomit or a fool to his own folly, but rather he would be one who walks in the ways of righteousness and true holiness after God, who is truly righteous and holy. And this is an apt bringing forth of the fruits meet for repentance. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And so, brothers and sisters, when the sinner departs from the sin that once characterized his life, this is another mark of a truly repentant heart. Number seven. A truly repentant heart will seek after righteousness and true holiness. The fruits of biblical repentance will evidence that ye put on the new man, after which God has created, in righteousness and true holiness. The sinner which was once at enmity with God will now strive through the grace of God to live a life that is pleasing to his Lord and Savior, to walk worthy of his calling, to be at peace with men, and to labor for the kingdom of God. See, brothers and sisters, when the sinner's fruits and desires are set to the will of God, this is another mark of a truly repentant heart. Well, let us ask ourselves, what is the relationship between faith and repentance? Faith and repentance are inseparably linked in the Word of God. They are two sides of the same coin. Repentance is the negative aspect, whereby we turn from sin, and faith is the positive aspect, whereby we turn to God. The wellspring of faith and repentance is God's work of regeneration in the life of a sinner. God's gracious reformation of the sinner will always include both faith and repentance. This balance of faith and repentance is essential in declaring the gospel. Consider Acts chapter 20, verses 20 through 21, where Paul says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly, and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ." Or Mark chapter 1, verse 15, where our Lord says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now, I present to you a quote from Gorham Abbott, which I think most succinctly shows this relationship. He writes, "Repentance is the tear of love dropping from the eye of faith, which is fixed upon Christ crucified." But let us also consider the relationship between repentance and the forgiveness of sins. There is an inseparable link between both repentance and the forgiveness of sins in the Word of God. Where there is true repentance, there is, by necessity, true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And where there is true faith, there is always forgiveness of sin. Consider Acts chapter 13, verse 38 through 39. The text reads, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." Repentance and remission of sins through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ must be preached to all men. Forgiveness of sin is the good news of the gospel, and it is the great hope for sinners. They are awakened to their despondent condition apart from Christ. The promise of the gospel is full pardon from all sin. All who repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to redeem his lost sheep, the elect chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. When you look to the cross, brothers and sisters, what do you see? Can you say that it was upon that cross that he bore his love for me? The greatest testament of love is displayed on the cross, where Jesus poured out his blood to atone for his own. This is why those who repent can have forgiveness of sin. Brothers and sisters, praise be to God for that. Isaiah 55:7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon." Is that your need today? Consider the normal means of repentance. The light of nature, the law written upon the heart, and the stings of the conscience are all ordinary means that God uses to convict sinners of their plight. However, it is the revelation of the Word of God that is the primary instrument to stir sinners to repentance. The work of the Holy Spirit is to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so faith comes by hearing, and hearing the very Word of God. Sinners experience the new birth, not of corruptible seed, but of that which is incorruptible. That is, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And so the Word of God is a living Word that the Holy Spirit uses to awaken dry bones, to replace hearts which were stones with hearts that are quickened to spiritual life and made vital. The Word of God is a powerful Word, for it breaks the rock of a sinner's heart to pieces. And it slays the soul, and as a schoolmaster works to draw the sinner to Jesus Christ. The Word of God, though, is an effectual Word. It convicts of sin. It works in the lives of believers, and it accomplishes all that God has intended it to purpose. But I would guard you against false notions mistaken for repentance. Brothers and sisters, a mere appearance of repentance before men is not biblical repentance. Biblical repentance is and always is before God, wrought from the inside of a man out. Consider the example of the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, verse 28. Even so, ye may outwardly appear righteous unto men. But what does he tell them? He says, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Brothers and sisters, a repentance whereby the sinner apprehends grace through any merit of his own is not a biblical repentance. Repentance and its counterpart faith are gracious gifts from God. Consider the testimony in Acts chapter 11, verse 18. We read, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. And so, brothers and sisters, a repentance that flows exclusively from the dread of punishment is not a biblical repentance. Self-preservation is an innate characteristic of all living beings. However, it is not the seed that grows into biblical repentance. The root of biblical repentance is the love of God worked out in the life of the sinner. It's what has been decreed in eternity past, experienced in our lives in conversion, and culminates in its fullness in glorification. Consider the account of Judas. We read in the text, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, here's our word, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed. And what did Judas do? He went and he hanged himself. He was consumed by a dread of punishment. He was not filled with the love of God, nor manifesting any sign of biblical repentance. He manifested a mere changing of mind, not a changing of heart, as will always be seen in biblical repentance. But let me guard you further. A weeping over the consequence of sin is not biblical repentance. Consider the example of Esau, who for just one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And yet we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17, for ye know that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. So brothers and sisters, there is no shallowness or superficiality in biblical repentance. God requires both a deep and sincere repentance in the life of each and every believer. And so that is what he most graciously provides to those whom he redeems. And so let me point you to the true fruit of repentance. This would be the fruit that manifests in the life of each and every believing one. There will be a carefulness to abstain from all occasions of evil. There will be a clearing of self through sincere confession. There will be a righteous indignation towards sin. There will be a fear of offending God. There will be a zealousness for His glory. There will be a persistent mortification of sinful lusts. And there will be a love for God that reflects His love for you. Let us now consider the perpetual aspect of repentance. True repentance is perpetual in this life. This is because we are sinners by nature, and because there remains even in us after conversion indwelling sin. And because we remain pilgrims in a fallen world, and so there will always be occasion to repent and to continue repenting as we live out the Christian life. There will be no need of repentance when we are with our Lord and enjoying eternal rest with Him in all of eternity. But until that time, God commands us to confess our sins as we sin. And His promise is that He will be faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, but not just to forgive us, but to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You guys good if I continue on? We're running a little. Okay, good. All right, let us look to the example of Nineveh in the scriptures. The example of Nineveh, there are three essential elements that pertain to biblical repentance. Number one, there is the intellectual element. The sin is admitted. Number two, there is the emotional element. Sin is abhorred. Number three, there is the volitional element. Sin is abandoned. Now in Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, we read, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city of these days, of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. And he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. And cry mightily unto God, yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. And so in the New Testament, our Lord gives his reflections upon the repentance of Nineveh. We find this in Luke chapter 11, verses 29 through 32, where we read, And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas, the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign to the Ninevites, So shall the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Let us answer a question that I have for you. The question is, does God repent? Now, what do we make of the scriptures when we read that God repented? Does God ever get new information that he needs to consider? Does God change his mind? No. See, all that has been, all that is, and all that ever will be is ever present before God. He is the sovereign, infinite, immutable God declared in Scripture. Brothers and sisters, he is altogether not like men. And so this language is, of course, figurative. The Almighty God condescends and accommodates himself to our finite minds. The technical term being its anthropomorphic language, which is a way for us to understand a particular aspect of who God is. But let me point you to the scriptures which give us much clarity. Numbers 23 verse 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. 1 Samuel chapter 15 verse 29, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Or James chapter 1 verse 17, which says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so we conclude, based on the scripture, that God does not repent, for all information is ever before him. And so as we have answered this question, let us turn to the doctrine resolved. So to restate this and make application in all of our lives, biblical repentance is the change of mind and heart concerning sin, which results in a turning from sin to God, attended and always attended by a subsequent change in the life of the believer. Let us go to the Lord in prayer.